Take your Bibles, please, and turn over to the book of Luke. Very familiar portion of Scripture. And we would call it the Christmas story. There's probably many, many households all over this country come Christmas Day, maybe Christmas Eve, I don't know, that would open up their Bible and they would turn to Luke chapter 2 and read the account of the birth of Christ. And I want to do that this morning. Before we get to this text, though, let me introduce this message by talking about many nights that this world has witnessed. This world has witnessed many nights since it was created by God, and many of those nights pass by unremarkable, you know, nothing taking place. But others saw profound changes in history. Profound changes that took place that changed the course of the world. For example, on April 14th, 1865, America went to bed thankful that the long, bloody war between the states was finally over. America awoke the next morning to discover that President Abraham Lincoln had been assassinated. On December 6th, 1941, America went to bed watching war spread across Asia and Europe and thankful that, for the time being, America was being left out of the conflict. They awoke the next morning to the news of the surprise Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor and to the awareness that avoiding war was no longer a possibility. On June 5th, 1944, the world went to bed wondering when Adolf Hitler and his Nazi armies would be defeated and the people of Europe delivered from his iron grip. The world awoke the next day to the news of the Allied invasion at Normandy on D-Day. These are just a couple of examples. The nights that we've just mentioned here brought radical changes to the world. Other nights have brought incredible circumstances to pass, and the world failed to notice. One such night is the one portrayed in our text here this morning. The night that Jesus Christ was born was an ordinary night, from a human standpoint anyway. The shepherds, we'll see it in our text, the shepherds were out there watching the sheep, the people in the villages and the towns went about their business. They went to sleep from the weariness of another long day. In Jerusalem, no doubt the high priest and other men of religious power went to sleep as though nothing was out of the ordinary that night. King Herod, the Roman emperor, had no idea that on this night, his kingdom was being invaded. A new king was about to be revealed. The world over, people drifted off to sleep, not knowing that God was transacting eternal business. They did not know that a Savior was being born in Bethlehem. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. If you would, look at Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all of these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. The night that Jesus was born had all the appearances of being just another common, ordinary night. And yet, the events that occurred that night revealed to us to be unlike any other night in human history. And I want us to spend some time considering the events of that holy night. But let me tell you this. Many years ago, in 1847, a composer by the name of Adolph Adam wrote the words to a powerful Christmas carol called O Holy Night. And the first verse of this chorus goes, of this Christmas carol goes like this. O holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till He appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees. O hear the angel voices. O night divine. O night when Christ was born. O night divine. And it's with these words that I would like to share with you some things about that holy night. And I would like for us to travel back to that holy night when Christ was born, and for us to examine that night once again. And you know, I'm going to tell you right now, you're not going to hear anything new today. You're going to hear that old, old story. Just share it one more time. The story of how you can have your sins forgiven. First of all, I want you to look with me in verse 8 of our chapter. In the same country, shepherds were abiding in the field. They were keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And the first principle I want to point out to you about this passage of Scripture is that this night was a night of profound messages. We see this here in our verses. Verse 9 says, the angel of the Lord came to them, and the glory shone round about them. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy. This was a night of profound messages. And we see here in the context that these shepherds were just minding their own business. They were tending to their sheep when a mighty angel appeared unto them with a remarkable message. Let's consider the character of that message. The angel here tells the shepherds that he has come from heaven to deliver a message of good news that will produce great joy for them. He says that there in verse 10. He says, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. You know, this angel did not come with a message of judgment. He came with a message of peace. He came to deliver a message that the world had been waiting for thousands of years. 4,000 years. The world was waiting for this message of peace. Ever since God created man, Adam and Eve, the day that they sinned, the day that they disobeyed God and they were cast out of the garden, the whole human race was plunged into sin that day. And ever since that day, the world was waiting for this message of peace. But back on that day, when Adam sinned, God made a promise. He promised Adam and Eve that one day a woman would bear a son, and that son would defeat the power of sin and the serpent. Look with me in Genesis chapter 3. You can hold your place here in Luke 2. But in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve had sinned and God had cast them out of the garden, God pronounced the judgment upon them for their sin. But then He said, in verse 15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And He's placing the judgment on the serpent here, because in verse 14, "The Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And for those of you who may not know, this is a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a messianic prophecy stating that one day God would send His Son. One day there would be a Savior. One day there would be one who would defeat the devil and Satan. His name is Jesus. And the angel appeared to share the good news that God made a promise long ago, and that this day this promise is fulfilled. But then let's consider the content of the message. Go back to Luke chapter 2. This message, it was a night of profound messages. The character of the message was good news, that God kept His promise. But let's consider the content of the message. As the angel continues to deliver his message here to the shepherds, he tells the shepherds about the birth of a baby. And as he does that, he gives this infant three names. And I want you to see this here in verse 11. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." There are three names that are given here to this baby. And he tells that this baby will be a Savior. This baby is the Christ. And this baby is Lord. Now, why is that important? It's important because these three names reveal the identity of the ministry of this baby that was born in Bethlehem. First of all, he's called the Savior. He came to save his people from their sins. If you look in Matthew chapter 1, flip over there with me to Matthew chapter 1. Speaking of Jesus here, we know that this baby's name was Jesus, but in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." This Savior is one who came to save his people from their sins. This baby came into the world to lay down his life on a Roman cross so that lost sinners might be saved from their sins. He came into this world for the purpose of dying. You know, we make a lot about the birth of Christ, and we ought to. And you know, you see the nativity scenes with Mary and Joseph and the babe in a manger, and maybe some cattle surrounding them. And you know, and it's a happy scene with the wise men presenting their gifts and so on. But the fact of the matter is that the shadow of death hung over that baby Jesus, when he came into this world. He came for the purpose of dying. And if we read, if you'll turn over to Isaiah chapter 53 with me. Isaiah chapter 53. And I want you to look with me in verse 4 of Isaiah chapter 53. And this is a prophecy concerning Jesus Christ. "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all." He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. We see here that this Savior, this Jesus, came to save his people from their sins. He came to this earth to die. But then we see back in Luke chapter 2, in verse 11, we read here that, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ." He's called the Christ. This word Christ means the Anointed One. The name identifies this child as the long-awaited Messiah of the Jews. It's an identification that He is the one who would fulfill the Old Testament prophecies. He is the one who would reconcile men to God. He's the one to whom all the sacrifices and types of the Old Testament have pointed. He's the Christ. But He's also called Lord. The shepherds here are told about a baby in a manger. But that baby is identified as Lord. You know what this name portrays? It portrays Him as the one who is in control. He's the Savior. But He's also the Sovereign. And you see that this baby lying in the manger was no ordinary baby. This baby was actually God in human flesh. Look with me at John chapter 1. John chapter 1, in verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." Now skip down to verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." We see in other portions in the New Testament regarding the birth of Jesus Christ that His name would be called Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. This baby was no ordinary baby. He was God in human flesh. The Creator had become a man. The eternal Lord of glory stepped out of eternity and into time for a specific reason. But look with me at Philippians chapter 2. And we'll get to that reason in a second. But we see in Philippians chapter 2, in verse 5, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So here we see that this portion is speaking of Jesus Christ. And verse 6 says, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." So here is Jesus, who is co-equal with God. Verse 7, "but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Who being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And here we see in this portion of Scripture how Jesus Christ is co-equal with God. He's always existed. He was up in heaven, and he stepped out of eternity and into time to become a man, to walk this earth, so that He might give His life a ransom for many. He humbled Himself. He left the glories of heaven for you and for me. And I want us to take a look here at the conflict of this message. There has never been a message quite like this one. And it's a message of hope. It's a message of life. It's a message of salvation to all who will believe. And here we find in verse 12, if you go back to Luke chapter 2, we look in verse 12. And the Bible says here in Luke 2 and verse 12, "And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Here's the conflict of the message. These shepherds are told that they will find a Savior who is wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. You know what swaddling clothes were? They were actually strips of rags that were used to wrap around a baby to give them warmth. We also see here that this baby was lying in a manger. You know what a manger is? A manger is a feeding trough for animals. And who did we just say that this baby was? This baby was the God of creation, God in human flesh, the creator of this world. And here, this special baby, God in human flesh, the Messiah, the Savior, the King of Kings, was not born in a palace. He was not wrapped in silk or princely garments. He was wrapped in rags of a common person. He willingly laid aside the glories of heaven and stepped into time in the form of a humble servant. And He made Himself poor so that we might be made rich. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I want you to understand the things that happened on this night. While the world was sleeping, God was transacting eternal business for you and for me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." And He's talking about spiritual riches. He's talking about being rich toward God. In Hebrews chapter 4, I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 4, and I'll get to verse 15 in a second there. But we're talking about the conflict of this message. You know, there's really actually no conflict here. Everything happened just as God planned it to be. Jesus came in the way that He did so that He might identify with mankind. Through His poverty, we could become rich so that He could identify with us. And in verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 4, "For we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Jesus Christ came to this world in the form of a man so that He could identify with the struggles that we face. And there's no real conflict here. It happened just as God wanted it to happen. But then I want you to notice with me, back in Luke 2, not only was it a night of messages, but it was a night of ministry. A night of ministry. Here in verse 8, we see the grace of this ministry. The shepherds on that Judean hillside, you know what? They were the ones who enjoyed a time of personal divine ministry. Think about this. In verse 8, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." We're looking at the grace of this ministry. There is grace here because this was a message delivered to a group of people who were the outcasts of society. Did you know that in the Jewish culture, a shepherd was on the lowest rung of the ladder? Because of the nature of their work, A shepherd was not allowed to come into the temple where he could be cleansed. And so a shepherd was actually looked down upon. Oftentimes, they were uneducated men. And so they were looked down upon in the Jewish culture. And yet, they were the first ones who were able to receive this message of good news. It was to these men who received the message of peace from the angel of the Lord. And I say that because I want to point out that this is a picture of grace. Regardless of a person's past, regardless of how low they may have fallen in their life, there is still hope for them in Jesus Christ. The Lord turns no one away, but invites all who will come to Him to meet Him and be saved by the grace of God. And regardless of your situation in life, there's a place for you in the love of God. I would encourage you this morning, if you're here this morning, you don't know for sure your sins are forgiven. The Bible says that you can. The Bible says that you can be confident and be sure that you have your sins forgiven and that you have eternal life. That one day when this life is over, you'll stand before God redeemed. You'll be able to enter into heaven. You can know that for sure. A lot of people say, well, you know, I say, are you saved? And they say, well, I hope so. I think so. Maybe so. Well, how do you know? Well, maybe, you know, if all of the good things I've done in my life, you know, when I stand before God, maybe they'll outweigh the bad things that I've done and God will let me in. But you know that there is no divine scale in God's economy weighing good works with bad works. We're all sinners. We don't deserve this message of good news. And the grace of God is extended to each one that we can have our sins forgiven because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because of this baby. Don't let some sin or some situation stand between you and the Lord. If you're here this morning and you're without Christ, I invite you to come to the Lord today. Because the Bible says He will not turn anyone away. And there is a message of grace here. These shepherds, they're low people. They're on the lowest rung of society. And yet it's to these ones that this message of grace is given. You and I, we're the same. We're in the same situation. We're sinners. There's nothing good about us. We don't deserve God's grace. He does not have to give us a message of hope. And yet He has. That's what this Christmas season is all about. A message of hope. But I want you to see next with me the glory of this ministry. The glory in this ministry is seen in its personal nature. Notice that the angels tell the shepherds that this baby who's being born in Bethlehem was not just for the whole world, but that He was being born for them as individuals. Look at this in verse 10. And the angel said unto them, the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Look at verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Verse 12. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. You see the personal nature of this message here? This baby that was born in Bethlehem was not just for the whole world. It was for them personally. And I would challenge you, never forget that the message of Christmas is a personal message. You need to be sure that your sins are forgiven. You need to be sure that you are right with God. That you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That He loves you and He died on the cross for your sins. He reaches out to you and says, come. God's plan of salvation is all about you. You coming to know Jesus Christ in a personal way. Have you met the Lord? Do you have your sins forgiven? Ask yourself this question. Do you know for sure your sins are forgiven? But then we look at the goal of this ministry in verse 12. Excuse me, in verse 10. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. The goal of this ministry, while this message may have been given to a small group of shepherds, God intended these tidings to go far beyond that, but to the whole world. That message, look in verse 17, was taken and shared with others. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. God wants this message to extend to the whole world. But then I want you to notice with me in verses 13 and 14 and also verse 20. Not only was there a night of messages, a night of ministry, but it was a night of magnification. In verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Verse 20, and the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. You know, this night began silently. It began calmly like any other night. But before morning came, the still of that night was shattered by the praises of those who were overcome with joy over the birth of Christ. You see this here? And suddenly the sky was filled with a multitude of heavenly hosts. And what were they saying? Praise God! Glory to God! Who was it that was magnifying the Lord? Well, it was the celestial beings. It was these angels. And when this angel who came to the shepherds finished his speech, the heavens were filled with a multitude of heavenly hosts. And what did they do? They began to speak an anthem of praise, exalting their Creator. Now, I'm not going to dissect their message, but I just want you to imagine with me for a second how these angels, this multitude of heavenly hosts, must have felt. Imagine their amazement as their Creator, an all-powerful, holy God, came down in the form of a man. And these angels, these heavenly hosts, they watched as their Creator. They watched in amazement as their sinless Lord, the glorious God, was born as a helpless child. They probably didn't understand all that they saw, but they praised Him for what was going to happen. They wondered in amazement as God entered time for the purpose of saving fallen man. And I would say to you, what grace, what glory. It moved those angels to praise the Lord. It was a night of magnification. But then we think that just 33 years later, these same heavenly hosts would see this same person die on a cross for the very people that he was born to save. Imagine their amazement as their Creator laid down his life in the place of wicked, sinful men. I think there's a lot to magnify the Lord about. Then we see in verse 20, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen. Here were mortal men magnifying the Lord. When the angels departed, the shepherds went to Bethlehem. They found the baby Jesus just like the angel told them. They accepted that message. And they left the presence of Jesus as redeemed children of God. I believe that these shepherds were saved that night. They believed that He was the Messiah, the one that would come. And as they made their way back to the flock, they went rejoicing in this new life that they had found. They were still shepherds. They were still outcasts from society. Religion had no room for them, but they met the Master, and it changed everything. And let me say to you this morning, When a person comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, when they accept this message and they receive Jesus Christ into their life as their personal Savior, everything changes. There's a whole lot of people that say they're Christians. There's a whole lot of people that are religious and they go to church and they say, oh, I'm a Christian. But there's not anything different about their life. They still live the same sinful life that they always have. They're still the same person. And the Bible tells us that when Christ enters a person's life, that all things become new. Your mind changes. The way you think changes. Your heart attitude changes. The way that you look at things changes. The Word of God and the things of God become sweet and precious to you. And if somebody says that they're a Christian, but their life is the same as it's always been, you know, they still curse and swear. They still take God's name in vain. They still drink their booze. They still look at the porn. They still, you know, have all these other vices and sins in their life. They're not saved. This baby, Jesus, who grew up and became a man, who died on the cross to save people from their sins, he is a life changer. And when he enters in, everything becomes new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Is your life different? You say you're a Christian. Is there a radical change in your life? Because if there's not, you better double check on whether you really have what you say. Jesus may have been a baby when the events recorded in these verses occurred. But he was already in the life-changing business. There are several people, and we won't take the time to look at it this morning. There are several people that encountered Jesus that night. And everyone who encountered him had a life change. I wish I could take the time to really go through this and show you. We don't have the time for that this morning. There were these shepherds. There were wise men. We could look at another portion of Scripture in Matthew that tells us about that. But the point is that he transformed this vile group of rough shepherds who were the lowest of society. He transformed them into shouting missionaries of the gospel of Christ, of the glory of God. Because verse 20 said that the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Verse 17 says, when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them. They were changed. But that's what Jesus does. Every person who meets him goes away changed. And Jesus Christ takes one who loves nothing but sin, takes one who loves nothing but self, and causes them to fall in love with God and brings about a life change. Has your life changed since you profess Christ? And the last thing I want you to notice with me is that the world changed. That night, the world changed. Our text doesn't record it, but what began there at Bethlehem has actually never ended, and it never will. Jesus grew up and he died on the cross. He rose again from the dead, and anyone who will place their faith in him for salvation will be changed. That baby born in Bethlehem all those years ago changed the world in a profound way. His message, his life, his death, it's still changing lives today. Have you experienced his life change? The power that comes in knowing Christ? You can, if you'll come to him. I want to close by reading this story to you. 16-year-old Anissa Ayala was diagnosed with chronic myelogenous leukemia. In such cases, The patient usually dies within 5 years unless he or she receives a bone marrow transplant. Abe and Mary Ayala, her parents, began a nationwide search for a donor whose marrow would be a close match for Anissa's. Though they searched long and hard, no suitable donor was found. But this mother and father did not passively accept their daughter's fate. They knew from their doctors that the best hope for Anissa lay in a marrow transplant from a sibling. But the marrow of her only brother, Aaron, was incompatible. She needed a sibling who at that time did not even exist. So Abe and Mary stepped out in faith. First, Abe had to have his vasectomy surgically reversed, a procedure with a success rate of just 40%. After that was done, Mary ventured to become pregnant at age 43. And there was only a 10% chance that this could happen. Even if she did, the odds were only 1 in 4 that the baby's bone marrow would match her sister's. They were now 3 years from the initial diagnosis. Well, in April 1990, Mary bore a daughter by the name of Marissa. Fetal stem cells were extracted from the umbilical cord and frozen for use. Along with the marrow, which was determined miraculously to be totally compatible. But then, they had to wait for the baby to grow old enough and strong enough to donate the marrow safely, even while her older sister's life clock was ticking away. Finally, the magic moment came. A 14-month-old girl, Marissa Ayala, lay on an operating table. A surgeon inserted a 1-inch-long needle into her hip and began to withdraw not just ordinary bone marrow, but the ingredients of life. Doctors rate the chance of success for this daughter at 70%. Amazingly, miracle after miracle had to take place for that life to be born and for that marrow to be compatible. But there are some big differences between Marissa and Jesus Christ. Marissa was born to live. Jesus was born to die. Her marrow may not have been compatible, but Jesus' blood was guaranteed to remove us from the cancer of our sin. One night, long, long ago, God moved heaven and earth to provide a Savior. Miracle after miracle took place in the birth, life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single miracle was for you. Everything God did, He did so that you might have a Savior. Let me ask you this question. Have you received Jesus as your Savior? God sent His Son, a gift, into this world so that man could be saved. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Have you received heaven's gift in Jesus Christ? Are you saved? Would you like to be? In a minute, I'm going to close. We're going to have an invitation. I'm going to invite you to come. If the Lord is speaking to your heart today, saying that you need this forgiveness, you need this gift of salvation that comes through Jesus Christ, I'm going to invite you to come, and we can show you to the Lord Jesus Christ. But maybe you're here this morning, and you are saved, but it's been a while since you thanked the Lord for this gift of salvation. Maybe it's been a while since you proclaimed this message of salvation. And you know what? Christmas time is the perfect time. Every time's a perfect time, but especially at Christmas time, it's the perfect time to share this gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this message of hope. And when we reflect on the Christmas season, what it's all about, we focus on a baby, the baby Jesus. But the real reason that he came was to die on a cross for the sins of the whole world. To die on a cross for my sins. And even if there wasn't another person on this planet, if I was the only one, Jesus Christ still would have come to die for my sin. And that's how much God loves sinners. We thank you for the events that happened that night, because it means that we can have eternal life. And I pray, Lord, that you'd work in people's hearts this morning. It's a simple story, but it has profound meaning and ramification. And I pray that you'd apply that truth to each and every one this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please have your heads bowed and your eyes closed. No one looking around. Our pianist is going to come and play